Amen. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I was going to share this morning, I love our Saturday morning men's fellowships. If you ever get a chance, you can join us on Saturdays at 8 for those guys who are available. We have a good time and good conversations. But one of the many reasons that I really enjoy those men's fellowships is because you get to hear some really good stories. Mike Ruffcar and Carol gave me permission to share a story that Mike shared with us several weeks ago. So years ago, and I want to say I got their permission to share the story. I won't tell stories from men's fellowship unless I get your permission. But years ago, when Mike and Carol first got together, Mike noticed that Carol had a Precious Moments figurine. I don't know what it was, but this is Precious Moments, those of you who know what Precious Moments are. And of course, being the romantic man that Mike is, he thought to himself, I'm going to start buying these for Carol and so she can collect them. And a sweet husband, right? Now, of course, Mike just happened to get called on the road early this morning, so he's not here to defend himself, which is doubly good for us. But so for years, Mike would buy Carol all of these Precious Moments figurines, and then when they were cleaning out their curio cabinet one day, and Carol wanted to declutter, Mike was asking her, what do you want to get rid of? I know you want to keep the Precious Moments. And she kind of gave him this funny look. And Mike looked at her and he said, what? And Carol said, well, I never actually liked those. Mike was shocked and he said, well, what? Why didn't you tell me? And Carol said, well, when you got me one early on as a gift, I didn't want to be rude and ungrateful, so I wanted to show appreciation. And Mike just kept buying them and buying them and buying them. And hundreds of dollars later, Carol had a collection of stuff that she didn't even want. Now, Mike is like many of us now, and he asks her, what can I get you for a present? That's wisdom, we would say. There's so many lessons we can learn from this story. Like, for example, we men are never as romantic as we think we are. Well, that's one thing. But I was thinking about this, and what about stuff? What about stuff? The reality is, whether it's true early on, Carol never idolized the Precious Moments. I don't know if Mike was trying to get her to idolize the Precious Moments. I think he was just trying to be sweet. But whether it's true early on or whether it's realized later, we simply are not created to find our satisfaction in things that are made. Like Scott shared so well from Isaiah chapter 44. We're not made to find our satisfaction in stuff. Whether they're Precious Moments or anything else, that's simply not going to fulfill us. We were created for something so much better than even the best stuff that this world has to offer. And that's why God's word is so clear. So we're gonna read through, as we go through, continue going through the Ten Commandments. We're going to focus on verses 4 to 6 this morning, but I want to read beginning in verse 1 again. I want to reread what we looked at last week, the first three verses, and we'll read through verse 6 together, looking at the first two commandments. So it says, then God spoke all these words. Remember, it's not these guys that created the words. God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So he starts with what he has done. He saves, he rescues. So he has the right, of course, among other reasons, to declare what we are to do. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us hearts of worship, worship only for you. Father, give us a desire to honor you with our words, with our actions, with our lifestyles, with everything that we are. And Father, let that be evident to those who know us, to those who get to know us. Let it be evident to those around us that we desire faithfulness, because you are a God of faithfulness and you call us to the same. So Father, if there are things today that we need to cast aside, if there are things that we need to turn away from, help us to do that. Help us to do it in sincerity, with conviction, with truth, We pray, Father, for your Spirit to lead us now. Give us the wisdom to see the truth and give us the desire to obey the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue to go through the Ten Commandments, I want to consider their value and their importance, right, as we see in God's Word. Let's consider their application to our lives. Let's consider how they are good for us, right? It's not, again, as we talked about last week, God's not trying to be a fuddy-duddy and say, oh, I don't want you to have any fun. So no, he knows this is what we need. This is what's best for us. And so let's consider how, of course, none of us can do this perfectly. Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly, and he taught us how to live them out now. And so today, we'll look at the command to have no idols, right? We have no other gods because, as we saw last week, the Lord is God and he alone is worthy. And so, of course, if we are to have no other gods, have no idols. Do not have other gods beside the Lord is the foundation of all the commandments that follow. The foundation is God alone is God, and so have no other gods. And then it makes sense then, have no idols is that first obvious application to that foundation for our faith. The first commandment that follows, to have no idols. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will flee from idolatry and run to the Lord. Have no idols. Worship the Creator, not that which is created. Idols exist for a reason, right? Because they appear to give hope, but they're ultimately hopeless. Precious moments. And by the way, I want to be clear. I'm not saying it's a sin to have precious moments. So I hope I didn't, you know, make somebody think they have to go home and throw all their precious moments away today. No, nothing wrong with having some precious moments. But the reality is that when we elevate them higher than what they should be, that's the problem. That's idolatry. Okay? When we start to worship things. And I've never heard of somebody worshiping precious moments. And so it's obviously kind of a very far-fetched example. But we need to flee from idols. If there's something that we're tempted to put in front of the Lord, kind of remove him from the throne of our hearts and put that thing first as if we're to worship them, that's idolatry. We need to flee from that and run to the Lord. And so I want to consider as we look at this passage and kind of think about the application, two reasons to have no idols, and then how do we apply that as well. And so there are consequences to our actions. We know that. And there are reasons God gave us his word. There are reasons that he preserved his word for us. For thousands of years that he's preserved his word for us to know who he is and how we are to walk with him. There are reasons, along with the clarity of sinfulness, that we are to have no idols. And so the first reason that I think we see clearly in verse 4 is that idols are created. Right? Even common sense and logic tell us that worshiping something that is made is foolish. Scott made that clear in Isaiah 44, and it's all over in the Psalms as well, that those who make and worship idols are just like them. They're hopeless. So it's foolish to worship something that was created, let alone sinful to worship something that was created according to the truth of God's word. Idols are created. Don't make them. Don't worship them. Don't make them because you will end up worshiping them. That's why I think we see here in verse 4, don't make them. Because then what happens is we end up elevating them higher than they should be. Notice that all the idol bases are covered in verse 4 too. Something in the heavens, like the sun, the moon, the stars. We've seen all kinds of idols made from things like that. Some people trying to worship, trying to find their hope and their some sort of direction or some sort of fulfillment somewhere. Rather than looking to God, they're looking to the heavens and not looking to the one who created the heavens. Or something on earth, right? Anything around us. Or something from the waters below, the depths that we still don't even realize. After all of these years that we've been here and we haven't discovered all that is in the depths of the ocean. Yet people are creating idols from all of these different things. And what he's saying here in verse 4 is it doesn't matter what it is, idols are created. They're made. Don't make them, don't worship them. And let's be clear, tangibly speaking, kind of like Terry when she prayed said, you know, we don't tend to make and worship idols in America. And that's true because very clearly what we see here in the context of Exodus chapter 20 and throughout this book as it's going to be addressed more is that he was specifically addressing those who are making something to worship it. And we don't tend to struggle with that. But obviously the application is still the same when it comes to putting things before God in ways that we might worship. And so probably no one in here has made something that you're going to go home this afternoon and bow down to it. And yet we're tempted to do the same thing in our hearts, in the same sinful application in our lives when we put anything before the Lord. And so it's interesting too, though, as we look at this command in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, then we get to later already, it's the first commandment that's repeated in verse 23, when it says, "The Lord said, you must not make gods of silver to rival me. You must not make gods of gold for yourselves." So God gave his 10 words, or his 10 commandments, as we call them. And the first one that he repeated was this one. Why? Why did he repeat this one? Probably because he knew, God knew, what a struggle and temptation this would be for all of us. And sure enough, it's the first one that the people of Israel broke together. You remember what happened when Moses was getting these very commandments? As Moses is up on the mountain and God is putting them in tablets of stone, and what happens? The people get tired of waiting. They had just been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they got tired of waiting, and so what did they do? They told Aaron to make them a god, and Aaron made them a golden calf. We read in Exodus 32, it's the first one the people broke. Have no idols. God's commands are for his glory, and they are for our good. Listen and obey the word of God. You remember that great missions and evangelism section in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens? And he was in the city, and the Bible tells us that his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. And so what did he do? What did he do? He did the most loving thing that he could do. He shared the truth. Every single day it says that he reasoned with them about the truth of who God is, and he proclaimed the gospel to them. Why? Because idols can't save us. And so they were worshiping. Remember he said, you worship something that says to an unknown God. They didn't even know what to worship. And so they had this idol, this statue that said to an unknown God, and they were worshiping it. And Paul said, I proclaim the truth to you. What you worship in ignorance, let me tell you what's true. And he proclaimed the gospel, and he called them to respond to Christ. Idols can't save us. Only Jesus can. And so have no idols, because idols are created. Secondly, idols bring devastation. And really, probably to be more accurate here, it's not the idols themselves that bring devastation. Really, it's the worship of idols that brings devastation, right? Idolatry brings devastation. Remember, God's commands are for his glory and for our good. And so when he says, have no idols, he's not saying, I just want you guys to be unhappy. I don't want your life to be fun. God is saying, you are going to be miserable. You are going to be devastated if you follow and worship idols. He deserves alone the worship, and he knows what's best for us as our creator. And so to disobey the word of God is sinful and foolish. It's for his glory and it's for our good. God knows who we are. He knows what we need far better than we know who we are, far better than we know what we need. God knows. Have no idols. Do not worship things made by humanity. Worship the creator of humanity and the creator of the universe. As we continue reading in verse 5, we see that we not only should not make idols, but we should not worship idols, because God is a jealous God. Why is God a jealous God? Because he alone is worthy of that worship. The word jealous here, it's talking about a passionate intensity to protect or defend something that is jeopardized. And we know the reality is, of course, if we worship idols, we are jeopardizing the honor that is due to the Lord alone. This topic of God's jealousy, we've actually talked about it a few times recently. It's come up a few times, and it's a very important thing to understand as we understand who God is, because we think of that word and we think of it in a negative context. But God alone should be worshipped, and so he would fail to be God if he was not jealous for such worship. He would fail. He would cease to be God. Just like those of us here who are married, we would fail to be good spouses if we were not jealous for marital faithfulness from our spouses. One flesh. So the Bible says that when you get married, you become one flesh. And so we should rightly be jealous for such faithfulness in marriage. That's right. That's good. And likewise, God is one God. And so he would rightly should be jealous for such faithfulness in worship. There is no other God. So for God to be jealous for our worship is right, it is good, it is even required for him to be God. Now keep looking at verse 5. The devastating consequences of idolatry and disobeying God, they're not only devastating for us, but they're also devastating for those who come after us. This is a promise. This is the reality. We tend to repeat the sins of those who come before us. And even if we get out of that vicious cycle, so often the effects continue, don't they? Patterns repeat themselves, especially if they're not addressed and if they're not turned away from. The patterns repeat themselves. Consequences continue, particularly, as is clear here, and notice this, because this is important, for those who continue to hate and reject the Lord. So those who learn a pattern of sin and continue in that sin will be devastated. Devastation affects more than just those who initiate it. And we're foolish sometimes to think, well, it only affects me. We have no idea how many more people it could impact when we fall into the trap of sin. Oh, it's just between me and God, or this is just my sin. And yet, how many people does it impact? We have no idea sometimes. Don't confuse this, so when you look at this, don't confuse this with God's judgment for sin. We know very clearly in Deuteronomy 24, fathers are not to be put to death for their children or children for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for his own sin. So just to understand this, because sometimes people get confused when they read the first part of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You are not judged for the sins of those who come before you. But if you do not turn away from that sin, but rather continue in it, the consequences continue. You see that? In other words, God doesn't look at the sins of your father or your grandfather and say, well, I'm going to put that judgment on this person. No, what happens is you continue the sins of your father and your grandfather, and the consequences are the same. And so you get judged for your own sin, but the problem is you learned it from someone else, and you just keep doing it instead of turning away. We all know the reality. Patterns are hard to break. It's kind of like the majority of kids in church whose dads are not in church. They will themselves be out of church by the time they're 18. Maybe the pattern's hard to break. And so we see that problem of somebody not doing what they're supposed to do, and they think, well, this is just about me, and yet it affects their kids. And because it affects their kids, it affects their grandkids. And because it affects them, generation after generation are not walking with God. So don't think that it's just about you. So for your sake and for the sake of those who come after you, do not make or worship idols. Don't put things before the Lord. Flee from idols. Run to God. You might be thinking, well, this sounds good, Nick, but this isn't really something I struggle with. But maybe you need to ask yourself, what can't I live without? So often we claim there are things we can't live without, like, I can't live without my phone, or I can't live without peanut butter, or I can't live without air conditioning. And we say those things, sometimes we say it jokingly, like, well, because we know deep down, well, I could probably live without that. But just examine your heart for a moment and just consider that question, what can't I live without? Because you're right, we can't live without God. But I think if we were to really examine our hearts, and maybe the person or the thing that's coming to mind right now very well might have become like an idol in your life. Because any of those people or things that might be coming to your mind right now when you think, what can't I live without? Any of those people, any of those things can be taken away in an instant. And then what? Do we lose everything? Not according to the Bible, we don't. That's right. We don't. And yet idols so often, or really the worship of idols, will devastate you. Because when your hope and your joy and your fulfillment is in those things, and then all of a sudden those things are gone, what happens? that hope, that joy, that fulfillment, it's gone with them. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of us finding our identity and our fulfillment and our satisfaction. And so even if everything else were taken away, like with Job, when almost everything was taken away, he could still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Don't elevate something else above the Lord our God. Have no idols, because they are created and they bring devastation. And so then, how do we apply this? Then respond to the faithful God of love. Those who love the Lord obey the Lord. Now, not perfectly, we're still sinners, so we're far from where we need to be. But there's a pattern of obedience in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Respond to his word by calling on his name, by following him according to his word. Again, this is for you and for those who come after you. I love this. Just as sin has devastating consequences on those who come after you, how much more so does obedience to God's word have blessings on those who come after you? If you look at verse 6, what a powerful contrast to verse 5, because it says 1,000 generations. In other words, he's saying it's multifaceted, the amount of impact that it can have if you would follow the Lord. God's mercy far transcends God's wrath. Praise God. And how do I know that? Well, because what we see here, but I also know that because none of us deserves to be forgiven and have a relationship with God. And yet, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive that. We don't get the just judgment that we deserve. We get the mercy and the grace. As verse 6 says, those who love and the Lord and obey his word. Because notice again, just as it said, if you continue to hate and reject him, there's the consequences, the judgment. If you continue to hate and reject the Lord as those who came before you, but if you love him and obey him, that impacts, you get the blessings of that, and it impacts down the line, just as the curses will be impacting down the line to those who hate the Lord and reject the Lord. The blessings will impact others, and you will have that set that pattern of how to love God, how to obey God, how to worship God. And so that's how we respond to the faithful God of love. How do we respond? Love the Lord, obey the Lord. It's love and it's obedience, right? John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." That's pretty simple to understand. I don't know about you, but boy, is that difficult to do for us. If you love me, you'll obey my commands, Jesus said. Not so that he will love us. Let's be clear. Let's be very clear. We don't obey him so that he will love us. No, rather because he has loved us and we have trusted in him, there's the desire to obey him. Obeying God's word is evidence that you have come to know Jesus. And so he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So, one of the applications here is don't try harder to obey. Don't we sometimes do, I just work harder. We try harder and harder to obey. No, don't try harder to obey thinking that will save you, because your forced obedience won't save you. No, don't try harder to obey thinking that will save you. Cry out to him with all your heart, and then you'll desire to obey. As he changes you, as you experience his love, then all of a sudden that desire to obey is there. If there's no desire to obey, think right now, consider your heart and just be asking yourself, have I truly loved him? Have I truly understood his love for me? Because if you've understood the gospel and you've responded by loving the Lord, then there's going to be a desire to obey. If you love him, you will obey him. And that's why these commandments are followed when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. When Jesus said that, and he said that sums up the first, that's the greatest of all commandments. Why? Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, then you can do these things. And he said the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, you can do what we see in the commands 5 through 10, when you love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we do that, though? When we think, how do I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? How do I do that? How is it possible? We love because he first loved us. It's possible because of his love. It's not possible because you willed yourself to obey and you willed yourself to love and you just decided one day, well, I'm just going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't just will ourselves to do that. It's impossible. We're sinners. And yet we love because he first loved us. You and I can do none of this, but Jesus did it perfectly. The law calls us then to look to him. The whole point of these commandments ultimately is to look to the only one who could do it, Jesus. To look to him. Remember I said my purpose today, my challenge for you is to flee from idolatry and run to the Lord. What idols are you tempted to have in your life right now? You know, for some of us, it's tempting. Oh, I love sports. And I would love to just, as soon as he walked to the door, I would love to just, with a blindside hit so hard, I would love to hit that guy over there that looks like Mike Ditka. And I would love to tackle him to the ground, right? I would love that. It would make me so, not really, because I like Brett, and he's not really Mike Ditka, but he looks like him this morning with his bear sweater on. But there's a temptation. It's NFL opening weekend, and there's a temptation to idolize things that ultimately, whether you're a Chiefs fan, I'm sorry, you guys have won two in a row, but whether you're a Chiefs fan and you win, or you're a Vikings fan and you've never won, you're going to be let down. Right, you will be disappointed. I don't care if you guys win a three-peat. You will eventually be disappointed because then next season you won't be content. You want another one. And then you want another one. Right? You're going to be disappointed eventually when you put anything in that place of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment that isn't meant to be there. And God alone is meant to be there. So for some of you, like me, maybe it's sports. Maybe for some of you, it's some other hobby. Maybe for some of you, it's a relationship. Maybe for some of you, it's your career, or it's money, or it's security, or safety. I don't know, it can be any number of things. But what steps do you need to take to flee from those idols? Or for those things that are tempting to become your idols? And will you take those steps today? Of course, this isn't possible until you truly know and follow Jesus as Lord. Because we're just not simply capable of doing what's right. We know that in the beginning, God is perfect and he created everything perfectly. His creation was perfect. His law is perfect. And yet we know, when did the law come? Not until after the fall of mankind. Until Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And then there was a pattern of sin that continued and affected generation after generation and is still affecting generation after generation. And so God gave his perfect law. Because we're not perfect. We all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect glory. And so the law is to tell us what's right. We read the law, it tells us what's right. But also it tells us of our need for a Savior. Just as was studied in family groups this morning, for those who were here in the adult lesson, it had the key concept. And the key concept was what? That sin results in shame and separation and death. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin, which brings about shame before our holy God and separation from him. And as a result, eternal death is our right and just sentence for all of us. And yet, praise God for his son, Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us from sin and from shame and from death. He fulfilled the law. He took our punishment on himself when he died on the cross for our sins. And then he defeated sin and shame and death for all of eternity when he rose from the dead. So now if you turn away from sin and you surrender your all to him, he will give you a new heart. He will give you a new life. He will give you the ability to walk in obedience to his word. Not perfectly, because you're still a sinner. And yet we know the reality is you've experienced it if you've come to know Jesus, that there's a desire to obey his word. There's a longing, and when you fall and you sin and you disobey his word, there's a desire to get back on track, and a desire for accountability, a desire for church involvement, a desire for living on mission. All of those things are the result of a relationship with Jesus. And so then you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. You must run to the Lord to have such a promise, though. You're not going to get this in idols. Idols will not restore. Idols will destroy. Only the Lord restores. And so have you run to him? Are you running to him? And who are you helping? If you're not yet in a discipleship accountability group, Would you be willing to join one this week? Would you be willing to say, you know what? I know I can't do this on my own, because none of us can. So I want people to walk alongside me. I want to walk alongside people. And regardless of whether or not you're in a discipleship group or not, let us flee from idols. Let us run to the Lord. And let us help one another in this calling to flee from idolatry and run to Christ. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to never be content with things that are made, things that are worshipped, but rather to find our contentment, our fulfillment, our joy, our satisfaction, our identity in you, our Creator God, the one who made us, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Father, please help us to live lives of worship to you. For those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in you as Savior and Lord, please, God, give them the desire right now to run to you in their hearts, to cry out to you, to ask you to take over their lives, to forgive them of their sins, to help them to desire to obey your word. Father, please help them to see that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to fix our problems. You sent Jesus, your Son, perfect and righteous, to fulfill the law that we couldn't, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again so that we can be saved by calling on his name. Please open the hearts of those who haven't yet made that decision to trust in Jesus. Open those hearts now. And Father, help us to flee from idolatry and run to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.